this evening from prayer time. Here and then, just a little bit, we're going to take some time to pray for these needs again and for our revival meetings, and that Lord will touch the time that we have together here in just a couple of days. I have several thoughts on my mind tonight, and especially here with the text that we're in Colossians, but I just don't feel like this is going to be really appropriate for what we have tonight. And I want us to turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. I do say this sometimes, and I don't really mean it. I'm not going to keep you long tonight, and then I end up keeping you long. I'm really going to try to not do that tonight. So, thank you, Miss Melissa. Mark chapter number 7 this evening, and verse number 24. Mark 7, 24. I do have a lot to say to you in this Colossians passage, Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Man, it's just jammed. It is packed full of good stuff. Beware of philosophy and vain deceit, but we won't go there tonight. I've got the notes for it, about 5 or 6 pages worth of them, but I guess I won't need those. Mark chapter number 7. In verse number 24, and we'll read down to verse number 30. Tonight, I just want to look at what some have called, or at least one I know have called, the two most important words ever. The two most important words ever. Now, if you had to think of the most important word ever, I'd say most important word ever is Jesus. That's the best word. That's the sweetest word, right? Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. That's the best word. One theologian who had been around the world 3 times over, had spoken different colleges and universities, had spoken with the great doctors of the world, when called upon by a young seminarian student to tell them what is the greatest thought that he ever had in his whole entire life. And you imagine having a great theologian at your hands that's written book upon book, and if you could say, what's the greatest thought you ever had? And he simply said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, that's really what it is. Jesus is the sweetest name. That's the greatest word in all the world, Jesus. That's what life is about. Amen? Colossians 2, 9 says what? It says, and ye are complete in him. In Colossians 2, 10, ye are complete in him. I tell you a great word, mama. That's a good word, isn't it? Everybody like that word, mama, mother? I never called my mom mother before. Mom, mama, that's a good word. Love, it's a good word. Charity, as we find in 1 Corinthians 13. But what are the two greatest words in the world? We'll see them here in just a moment. It says in Mark 7, verse number 24, it says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." I like that. If Jesus is in your house, ain't no hiding him. Amen? I mean, there ain't no hiding him. Why do we try to hide Jesus? Why do people try to hide him? Better question might be, why do we try to hide things from him, right? In our house. I tell you, he sees everything that's going on in the house, my friend. You're not getting anything by Jesus. I'll turn that TV off real quick before Mama gets in here. No, I'm sorry. Jesus already saw it. I'll turn this phone off real quick before my husband or my spouse, my wife gets in here and sees this. No, sorry. Jesus already saw that. It's already there. That it don't matter. You're not hiding anything from anybody. Jesus already sees it. But I tell you this, when Jesus is in a house, he cannot be hid. That's awesome. That is great. When a family is loving on Jesus and having Jesus as the center of their household, I tell you what, that'll be a family that can't, that Jesus, it's not, they're not going to be hiding him. It's going to be known. It's going to be evident. It's going to be seen. It's going to be real to that family that these people have got Jesus in the house. This is real. I'll tell you, when Jesus is in the house, things change. Amen. Now, let me ask you just a personal question, okay? You don't have to answer the question. But what would change in your house tonight if Jesus walked in? Well, first of all, some of you ladies would say, well, I need to clean the house, maybe. You know, if Jesus is coming, you might be like Martha. And you say, man, I got to fix a meal. Jesus is here, you know. I got to get busy. We got to dust off the family Bible, right, maybe, and get it out there. Let Jesus see we've got the Bible out there. Open right up there to John 3:16. Right there it is, Jesus. See, I even got your words here in front of us. There'd be a change in our house if Jesus came in. "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Now, this woman, as we'll know her, is the Syrophoenician woman. This woman did not have Jesus in her home, but she comes to a home where Jesus is. Now, I like that, because she's got a daughter that's got an unclean spirit in her, and she hears of him, and she does the right thing. She takes her daughter, or actually, she takes her request to Jesus. She takes her request to Jesus. I love that. As parents, are we taking our children to Jesus? Are we taking them to Christ? What are we taking our kids to? We say we're taking them to the movies. Is Jesus there? Not in most movies I know of today. Not most movies that are playing on the big screen. Not even most movies that some of the movies that I used to go to when I was going to the movies 20 years ago. Not one of those movies had Jesus in them. Not one of them. Except as a curse word. That was it. That was the only thing. That was the only Jesus I ever heard. Hollywood does not care about Jesus. They even, whenever they have a movie about Jesus, they miscontort it and mess it up, you know? They don't ever get it right. Well, we're taking them to the amusement park. I've got nothing wrong with Six Flags. I love to get on the roller coaster. I'm a thrill guy. I love to do those kinds of things. I don't know what happened to me about the age of 35. I'm only 37 now. I'm not an old man or anything, but I literally have something happened to me when I was about 35. My equilibrium is not the same as it used to be. I can spin around three times right here in front of you. I feel like I'm about to pass out. I mean, some of y'all are 40 or 50, 60 years old, and your equilibrium is just great. You could spin around 500 times, but I don't know what happened to me, all right? So I don't do good on them spinny rides, okay? I don't mind. There's nothing wrong with that. I like going to the amusement park. But what does amusement mean? Ah, muse, right? No thinking. Muse means to think. Ah means no. No thinking. When you go to an amusement park, there's no thinking. You say, yeah, right. When I got on that big old huge ride, there was a lot of thinking that I had going on before I went down that hill. Now, what it means is just I'm releasing the cares of my day. I'm having a good time. Well, my point is simple. It's just that she said, you know what? I've got a real problem with my daughter. I got a real issue with her. And your issue with your daughter or your son, mom or dad, might not be that she's filled or he's filled with a demonic spirit. It could be. That might not be the issue, but the issue, whatever the issue is, needs to be taken to Jesus Christ. That's the wise thing to do. That's the wise thing to do. Don't be listening to people that say, well, this is what you really need to do. And it goes against God's word. Whatever somebody tells you that goes against God's word is not of God, it's of the devil. Let me say that again. That's strong language. I know that is. But if it goes against God's word, it's not of God, it's of the devil. Perfect illustration of that is whenever Peter comes to Jesus Christ, whenever Jesus announces that he's going to die and be buried and rise again on the third day and be beaten and be tortured and be hurt by, what does Peter say? He say to him, he says, not so, my Lord. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. He gave him the wrong advice. And he said, your advice is satanic. It's devilish. It's not right. You mean I'm supposed to tell somebody that? I don't know. That's your business. You might have to. But if it goes against God's word, my friend, it's not of God. It's of the devil. A certain woman comes here and she hears of Jesus and came and fell at his feet. Now, I had to ask myself that question. How did she hear about Christ? I don't know. We're not told. Somebody told her, though. It was noised through the city. Man, wouldn't it be a great thing if people just got wind that something special was going on here? Amen? Amen? That'd be great. If we just told some folks and said, hey, listen, there's something different going on over there. They actually love the Lord. They actually love God's word. They actually love to sing about God and about Jesus Christ. And, they actually sing some songs that really make sense and really have words with them. Not just seven words, right? And sing them over and over and over and over again, okay? Actual words. She hears about him. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So we see her plea, her plot, what she's doing here. She's saying, I need help, Christ. I've got a daughter that's got problems, and I need you to help her. And she was not a Jew, but rather she was a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician by nation. And I don't want to get into that tonight, but man, you could go over to Romans 4 and be just thankful to God that God saves not just the Jew, but he saves the Gentile also, praise God. But Jesus, you know, he came for a very specific purpose. There was a very specific purpose laid out for Jesus Christ. He said, I've come to preach to the kingdom of heaven. He'd come to deliver the message to the Jewish people. That's what he came to do. No doubt about that. He proclaims that and says that. In fact, he says it right here. In verse number 27, he says very plainly, he says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. He tells his disciples in another place, go not into the cities of the Gentiles, but rather go into the cities of the Jews. All right? there was a very specific purpose. He was calling out the Jewish people to say, listen up, the Messiah's here, the one that we've been talking about for the last 1,000 years, 1,500 years since that prophet that Moses talked, he's here. And John the Baptist, the forerunner, went before and told them all about it. A lot of people believe John the Baptist, and a lot of people believe Jesus until about John chapter number 6, right? And then they all left him when he started talking about eating blood and drinking blood and eating his flesh and all those kinds of things. But the point is this, is that he comes to the people of the Jews. And he tells this lady here, he says, ma'am, I'm just telling you here that I've come to the children. I've come to the Jews, to Abraham's children. It's not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it under the dogs. Now, some people might think that Jesus is being a male chauvinistic pig right here, but he's not. All right? I don't think Jesus was ever a male chauvinistic pig. I don't think he was anything but God Almighty, perfect and holy. All right? What is he doing? He's doing what he does to all of us. He's testing. I need help. All you do? You really need help? Well, I'm sorry. I can't help you right now. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. I get these phone calls. I don't know if it wasn't sad. I guess it would be pretty funny. But I do get these phone calls on the church phone, and people call. And they say, I'm looking for the pastor of Scenic Hills Baptist Church. This is an urgent message. Please call me back. And they say it just like that. I've gotten 3, 4, 5, 6 of those calls. This is an urgent message. Now, if I called you and said this is an urgent message and you didn't call me back in 5 minutes, what would you think I would do? Call again. Amen. That's exactly right. If I call my wife and it's urgent, or she calls me and it's urgent, guess what? In about 2 minutes, I'm getting another phone call, all right? In about another 2 minutes, I'm getting another phone call. And I'm getting another phone call until somebody picks up the phone and answers. And when somebody does pick up the phone, or if I have to leave a message and I say, this is an urgent message, then what else am I going to do? I'm going to tell you why it is urgent, right? Jesus is saying, I can't help you. But I tell you, this lady had an urgent message. It was urgent. It was needful. She realized there was no other place to get help but Jesus Christ. She had exhausted her resources just like probably many other people had done. And she said, there's only one place to go, and that's Jesus Christ. And I'm going to him, and I'm not leaving until I get what I came for. I'm not leaving. Man, wouldn't it be great if a lot of us were like that about Jesus Christ? If we were like that about revival, amen? I'm not leaving until I get what I came for. I came for some help, and I'm not leaving until I get some help. Just not too long ago. And I don't usually like to share things like this, but just not too long ago, I had an urgent need. An urgent need. And I felt very pressed about this thing. Very pressed. And my mind was
broke one day, all by myself. All by myself. And I didn't leave until God met the need. Met the need. Now, have you struggled since? You know what? A couple times it's came into my mind. But I just remind that old devil, you know what? God's already taken care of that. He's already resolved it. You're beaten. You're done. I'm kicking you on knees, just like Jonathan said right here. You know, it's over with. It's done for. You're over with, my friend. You are not going to get me down, not because there's anything great in me. Amen. Because I'm relying on Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now let's look here at verse 28. Let's look at the two greatest words. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So yet the dogs of the table eat of the children's crumbs. Yes, Lord. I tell you, those are some of the two greatest words somebody can ever say. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Anybody ever heard that song before? I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and I'll censor and say yes, Lord, yes. Those are two sweetest words you can say to God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That right there says a lot of things. It says, I agree. That's what she's saying here, isn't she? She says, I've come not to give the blessings to you folks, but I've come to give it to the Jews. And she says, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I'm not doubting what you're saying whatsoever. Isn't it an amazing thing when we come to God and we cast all reservations aside, all hesitations aside, all doubts and fears aside, and we say, yes, Lord, you're right. You are right. You are right. That is some of the hardest language for any human being to say. You are right. Can you try it with me tonight? You are right. What do we all want to say? I am right. Right? I don't need you to say that. You can say it very well. You know how to say that, all right? We all have a problem saying, you are right. We need to direct that vertically and say, God, you are right. You are right, God. Yes, Lord, is a sign of submission to God. Yes, Lord. Whatever you say, I will do. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But I'll tell you what, the two saddest words that we can ever say are what? No, Lord. No, Lord. Now, you can say no to me. And understand that when somebody rejects the witness that you give to them, they're actually not telling you no. They're telling God no. You're just a minister. You are a messenger of God. And whenever they tell you no, they're not telling you no. They're telling God no. They're saying, no, Lord. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or literally translated, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. There is no God. No God. I don't want you in my life, God. I don't want nothing to do with God. No God. Whatsoever. And most people in this world are probably not spoken atheists, but most people in this world are practicing atheists. Because they live without God in their life. They live a no Lord type attitude. No Lord. What does Lord mean? Master. It means master. No master. I don't want you as my master. No Lord. The problem is this. Is that when somebody looks at God and says, no, Lord, guess what they're in turn doing? They're looking at mammon, they're looking at the devil, they're looking at their members of unrighteousness, and they're saying what? Yes, yes, Lord, to that. Don't ever get confused and think to yourself that if I can tell God no, I can tell everybody else no. That's wrong. If you're telling God no, you're saying yes to somebody else, or something else, or someone else. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's no middle ground with God. It's either God or nothing. It's either God or something else. I think I have said that before. It's either God or nothing, but that's actually wrong. It's either God or something else. You're going to be serving something. Yes, Lord, she says. Man, that needs to be our plea and that needs to be our cry during revival week. When the preaching comes and God's Holy Spirit convicts our hearts, whatever it is, we need to say, yes, Lord. And this needs to be the cry, the call whenever we're having a revival. It needs to be a call tonight. needs to be the call when you're meeting with your kids. It needs to be the call when you're reading your Bible. It needs to be the call whenever somebody gives you some godly biblical advice. It needs to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are right. But my flesh wants to do this. No, 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 no. But they said to do this. No, 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 no. But I want to do this. I know what we all want to do, right? We all want to do, we all want to say what we want to say. But here's the deal. Does God say to do that? What's God saying to do? What's God teaching us to do? God says to her, it ain't come for y'all. It's not your time. It came for the Jews. Yes, Lord. I know. And then she offers this humble plea. I'll just say it. I'll say it how I think about it. Yes, Lord, but you know what? When kids are eating, they always make a mess. They always drop something down on the floor, and there's always a little dog to kind of come along and pick up some things, you know? We sometimes let in the vacuum cleaner, we call it. And let Pixie inside. We say, come on in, Pixie. She kind of sniffs around and everything. I tell you what, there is no better vacuum cleaner than Chibi. I tell you, that little dog can find any, Luke and Alexis' dog can find any little piece of crumb anywhere. I mean, if there's the smallest amount of thing. Fixie will just walk right by us something. I'm like, look, it's right here. Pick this up, eat it. Chibi, man, that thing just, finds everything. She says, Lord, I know that children make a mess, and I know there'll be some leftovers on the floor here. I'll take your leftovers. Isn't it amazing that God's leftovers, God's crumbs, miraculous. Amen. I'd rather live. Now this just came to me. I'd rather live on the crumbs of God than on the feast of the world. Because I'll tell you right now, the crumbs of God are more miraculous and more fulfilling and more satisfying and more helpful than the biggest feast and the largest dinner that this world could ever produce. Good. And if you're going to feast on this world, I'll tell you what, your belly will end up with gravel in it. But if you feast on the crumbs of God and just say, God, I'll just take your crumbs. I'll just take what the ravens can give me. We've got ravens around here. They're the most ugliest looking birds I've ever seen in my life. Funniest looking walk they've got. They're a smart bird, no doubt about it. But man, they didn't get the looks. I wouldn't want to be fed by one of those things. But Elijah did. And it sustained it while all of Israel was starving, right? And if you'll feast just on the crumbs of God, you'll have a miraculous Christian life. And he said unto her, he said, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. What did she do? She believed. That's it. She had faith. She was like Abraham. What does it say in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 24? That he was fully persuaded in his fully persuaded. That against hope, he believed in hope. That's what a Christian does, my friend. That's what a believer does. Not only just with your life, but also with your salvation, I say, but also with your life. When your life looks hopeless, when things don't look like it's going to turn out, or things don't look like it's going to be the way that you planned it, right? Oh, we know the verse very well, don't we? That man deviseth his ways, but the Lord, what? Directeth his steps. No doubt about it. But here's the deal, my friend. A believer can trust God no matter which direction God puts his steps in. He can trust it. And if God just gives us the crumbs for the rest of our life, then praise God. I don't care, because one day I'm going to be eating there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, my friend. And this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And if Daniel lived off just the pulse and water and was healthier and fatter and wiser than everybody else that was around him, then what can God do for you and for me, my friend? Is the God of Daniel any less God than you, for you? He's not. But what does it hinge on? Yes, Lord. Two words. Yes, Lord. And it also hinges on urgency. Urgency. We don't have God because we don't want Him bad enough. That's basically it, right? We all have as much of God as we want. We all have as much of God as we want. Moses said, God, let me see. God said, I got further plans for you. You'll see my face one day on a different mount, but not on this mount, but I'll let you see my back parts. Any man that looks upon my face, he'll die. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Urgency, submission. Yes, Lord. And look what happens. We'll see the end of our story. It's a delightful story. And when she comes to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid on the bed. She was healed. She was healed. Jesus works. When Jesus works, he works to the finish, my friend. He doesn't ever do anything halfway. He always does it to the finish. The devil was gone. She was in her right mind. She was laying on her bed. Just come out. She was there. Two words that are important, I believe, for us as we think ahead to revival meetings, and as we just think about life. Yes, Lord. When God speaks to you, let me say it like this. When God denies you, right? What's your answer? What's your answer? No, Lord, it can't be that way. No, Lord, you don't understand. No, Lord, that's not the way I thought it was going to be. Or is it, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. But if it's not too much to ask, could I at least get a crumb? Could I at least just get a little crumb? If I get a crumb, that's all I need. I get a crumb from you, all I need. All of you. Father, we're thankful for your many blessings.